ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We saw that with Moses when he sent out the 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to spy out the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they went in, spied the land, and they found it to be bountiful, beautiful, but. And the but was for the giants in the land. The but was for the fortified cities that they occupied. There was no way they were going to win this battle. So they came back and reported what they found. 10 of the 12 spies gave a negative report, discouraging the children of Israel from entering the land of Canaan, the promised land. This is the land that God had given to them, promised them. Two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, gave good reports. They didn't deny that the cities and say the cities weren't fortified or there weren't giants in the land or whatever. Their focus was on the promise that God had given them, that this was their land. And you know what? 10 spies turned the hearts of 2 to 3 million people to not enter the land. Because those 10 spies were fearful, it spread like cancer throughout the camp. And they decided, we're not going in. That would be crazy. Think about it. In our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, at the store, do people see us as someone who is fearful or faithful? Because they're watching us. You know, our wife, our husband, our children are watching how we handle situations. I'm not saying that we're never fearful. We are. But have we let that fear paralyze us from moving forward, from doing things? And I think that's what we're seeing here. Their faith paralyzed them. They were not going to move. They're going home. And I think for Gideon, you know, he said, well, you know, these guys are soldiers. They came into battle. I didn't sign them up. I asked who wanted to go into battle. 32,000 men came. So out of the 32,000, we'll probably lose, you know, 5, 6, maybe 100, right? Because these are all soldiers. They're all ready to fight. No, they're not all going to leave. So he says, okay, who's fearful? 22,000 soldiers leave. That's got to be disheartening, right? We've gone from 32,000 to 10,000 now. I don't know. Can you imagine what's going through Gideon's mind at this point? You know, Lord, did you see that 22,000 left? Is that what you meant? I didn't see that coming. What are we going to do now? And I understand if there's fear, there's no faith. And yes, they should not be in battle, but you know, if we have no soldiers, how are we going to win? Now, yeah, Gideon didn't say that, but man, I have to believe he's probably thinking a little about that. 22,000 men is not a few. You see, most of your soldiers leaving. Why would God do this? Well, we talked about it. First of all, it was that the numbers would be decreased so God would get the glory in this battle. And it's also, he's testing the faith of Gideon and Gideon's men, stretching their faith. One writer put it like this. He said, J.G. Stripe said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but it isn't safe to use somebody else's. Yeah, that makes sense. We can sing loudly about the faith of our fathers, but we can't exercise the faith of our fathers. We can follow men and women of faith and share in their exploits, but we can't succeed in our own personal lives by depending on somebody else's faith. God tests our faith for at least two reasons. First, to show us whether our faith is real or counterfeit. And second, to strengthen our faith for the tasks he set before us. I've noticed in my own life and ministry that God has often put us through the valley of testing before allowing us to reach the mountain peak of victory. Spurgeon was right when he said that the promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction, and it is in claiming those promises that we gain the victory. Absolutely. So these 32,000 men that Gideon had were too many, and we see the separating of the fearful. 10,000 men against 135,000 soldiers of the enemy. And we did see that the glory belongs to the Lord. And through this, the Lord was showing the children of Israel, look, I'm going to give you this victory. You're not going to be able to take credit at all. And Psalm 33 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Yeah. It's not going to be because your guys are so strong or your military efforts are so brilliant. I'm going to give you the victory here. And even with this, God's going to whittle down the numbers even more. See, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 14-1 odds now, but God's on their side. That's the key. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. Absolutely. You don't need a million. You don't need 2 million, 5 million. You just need people who love God and fear nothing. It's like Paul the Apostle. I look at that guy, wow, he didn't fear anything. But God, like I said, God's not done. We're going to look at separating the dogs now. Look at in verse 4 here in Judges chapter 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So again, Gideon's army went from 32,000 to 10,000. And, you know, that's really not that great. And the Lord says, hey, look, the people are still too many. Man, come on, Lord, are you kidding here? And to separate the soldiers this time, God calls them to go to the water. It was a pool of water that they gathered at. Have the men drink from this water. And those who lap the water with their tongue like a dog, separate them from those who get down on their knees and drink the water. And there were 300 who lapped the water like the dog, and 9,700 soldiers got down on their knees and drank water. And I don't know, can you imagine what's going through Gideon's mind at this point? All right. Okay, Lord, this is not too bad here. I mean, last time I lost 22,000 soldiers, and now, well, you know, maybe 300. We're down to 9,700 soldiers, and yes, it's a small number compared to the enemy, but we still might be able to pull it off. 300 are going to leave, right? No, God did not want to bring the number of soldiers that Gideon had down to a number where they would even think about winning this battle, even though they're far outnumbered right now. He wanted to bring the number down so there is no way ever, ever they could win this battle on their own. Gideon's not winning this battle. God's going to give him the victory. So we see here separating the dogs, and we're going to see the separation is going to be far different than what Gideon thought, which leads us to our last point. What? Look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place or to his home. Now you know why I called this what? God tells Gideon, look, separate those who lapped the water like a dog from those who got down on their knees to drink the water. And the ones who were going to go into battle were 300. 300 who lapped the water like a dog. 9,700 were going home. So we've gone from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Odds 4-1, 14-1, 450-1. There is no way in anyone's right mind you would do battle like this from a human perspective. You know, it'd be tough to win with 32,000 soldiers against 135,000, but now you only have 300. Now, why did these 9,700 soldiers go home? Some say, well, because they got down and they stuck their head in the water and they were drinking and they weren't paying attention to what was around them. Well, that's possible. The ones who lapped the water like a dog were more aware of what was going on around them. But I think maybe we're reading too much into it. The reason may be as simple as this. The Lord just wanted 300 guys. And those 300, they're the ones who lapped like a dog, and the others are going home. We're not going to use them. I mean, listen to the words that God spoke to Gideon to encourage him that this battle is already over before it started. He said, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. I will save you." Gideon, you're not going to do it, and your 300 or 299 other soldiers are not going to do it, if Gideon's included in that. Wood said, "The thought is disturbing, but it may well be true, that the composition of God's army to fight Satan's host in any day is really little different. How many Christians are so fearful of the enemy that they are of no real use in this warfare? How many of the remainder are so self-centered rather than God-centered that they find little place for effective ministry?" You know, the battle is out there, and that's what we're called to engage in. And we all have different roles within this, but we're called to engage the enemy. Why? Because we want to take the spoil back. What's the spoil, people? It's the lives of men and women who are headed for hell, and we want to save them and take them into the kingdom of God. And we have to be careful that we don't think too highly of ourselves and miss what God wants to do, or have our programs and our activities and draw the people. God works very simply. You know, I look at Jesus, and many of the times, and the disciples, they're doing one-on-one confrontation with people. And maybe not the word confrontation is good, but they're talking one-on-one with people, engaging with them. God uses small people. And what I mean by that is people who aren't, don't look at me. Okay, yeah, I'm small. All right. He uses people that just may not have the degrees or the resources or whatever, the intellect, for his glory. He looks at us and he goes, "Yeah, you're the people I want to use, because I'm going to give you some victories and you're going to say, wow, God did that, because there's no way I could." Exactly. And that's what God's doing with Gideon. Remember Paul? I mean, this guy was a brilliant man. Brilliant man. He, in fact, his teacher said of Paul that I couldn't give him enough books to read. He loved to read and study and learn about God. And look at how Paul was used after he got saved. And listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Why did God allow this thorn in the flesh of Paul? To keep him humble, to keep him depending upon the Lord. Wow. Wow. Think about all that God has shown Paul, the abundance of revelation. And it could have caused Paul to think too highly of himself. And so the thorn in the flesh kept him humble. One writer said like this, "There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Some churches today are mesmerized by statistics and think they're strong because they're big and wealthy, but numbers are no guarantee of God's blessing. Moses assured the Jews that if they would obey the Lord, one soldier could chase 1,000 and two would put 10,000 to flight. All Gideon needed was 27 soldiers to defeat the whole Midianite army of 135,000 men, but God gave him 300. God didn't even need 27. He just needed one to walk by faith, really, if you think about it. And that's the perspective we need to have, because it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to become fearful. We look at the enemy, how strong, how influential they are. But if we rest in the Lord, if we trust what he's telling us, then we'll walk by faith, and we won't let fear paralyze us, and it can happen. You know, we talk a lot about faith. We tell others to be strong, trust in the Lord. But what about us? You know, what about when we're going through tough times? Do we believe what we say? I'll give you this example. Some of you have heard it before, but it's Ken Davis wrote this. He said, in college, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc, until finally it's at rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to a rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands, and so did the teacher. He started to walk in front of the room thinking the class was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum, 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against the cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose, holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face. I once again explained the law of the pendulum he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will be in no danger. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eye and asked him, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" Well, there's kind of a long pause. Beads of sweat were forming on his upper lip and his forehead. And then he weakly nodded and whispered, "Yes." So I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. As at the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and it started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dived from the table, skillfully stepping around the still swinging pendulum. And I asked the class, "Does he believe in the law of the pendulum?" And the students unanimously answered no. Now, it's a funny story. We laugh at that. I don't know if I would sit there, right? I know what the law says, right? I know it can't hit me in the face. It just can't. But I see this, 250-pound ball coming at me. And I'm thinking, well, what if this one time it doesn't work, right? I'd be off that chair. But here's the thing. Do we believe what the Lord has promised us in his word? Can we trust him and walk by faith? And I think most of us will say, "Yes, I believe what the Lord has promised us. I trust in him," until that 250-pound ball comes winging towards us, right? And then we're ready to run. But I think what the Lord is showing us is, can we trust in him? Can we trust in his promises and walk by faith? Because there's going to be a lot of those 250-pound balls swinging by us. And here's the thing, the Lord won't let anything happen to us outside of his will. So the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He will give us the victories we need. Yeah, but what about the missionaries who died? Well, we think that those are tragic events, tragedies. First of all, they went to be with the Lord. But what about their testimony that they left behind? I forgot my memory pill today, but the missionary who was working with the Aka Indians, you remember his name? Yeah, you guys are trying to think too. What? Oh, Jim Elliot. Tragedy. I mean, all the members of this missionary team were killed. Do you realize later on, because that, as they say, that's not the end of the story. Paul Harvey, thank you. Again, wow, names. Do you know that those Indians that killed that missionary team got saved? I wonder if they lived, what would have happened? No, God used their death to bring those Indians to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. So can we trust in him and walk by faith? And I guess the only way we're going to be able to do that is by knowing him. See, how do you trust someone you don't know? I know my wife. I trust her wholeheartedly with anything. I mean, when we first moved up here 25 years ago, she bought the house without even me seeing it. She called me up, told me what it was like. I said, well, does it have an office? Does it have a fireplace? Yeah, buy it. That's all I need. Because her taste and my taste are similar. So I trust her. And, you know, here we are. Again, I trust her. You can trust the Lord when you know him. When you really understand who he is and that he wants the best for our lives. I realize there are things that happen in our lives that go, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Why did this happen to me? Or why did that happen? Or whatever. But can I just trust in him? I may not understand it. I mean, I'm sure Gideon didn't fully understand. 32,000 to 300, come on, Lord. But he did, here's what he did understand. Lord said, I will give you that victory. I know you, Lord. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to walk by faith. That's what God wants us to do. Be in his word. Trust in his promises and then walk by faith. I mean, look at what we've seen this morning. We looked at men of war and we said, just because you wear a uniform or you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you're going to engage in the battle. We need to. Then we looked at the glory belongs to the Lord, and that's a big one. Because once we start thinking it's about us, we're in trouble. And God uses us to bring glory and honor to him. We're just the instrument that God uses, and he gets the glory. Then we talked about separating the fearful, and yeah, you can let fear stop you dead in your tracks, cause you to flee what God has called you to do. And for Gideon, because of fear, 22,000 soldiers went home. For us, don't let fear stop you from serving the Lord. Then we looked at separating the dogs, and you know God needed to bring the number of soldiers down more. And he did, down to 300. That was our last point. What? God was bringing down the number of soldiers from 10,000 to only 300. As crazy as that sounds, the key is this. By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And that's the perspective we need to have. Strong in the Lord, but we're nothing apart from him. Absolutely nothing. For Gideon, all he had to do was trust in what the Lord had told him. And he'd be able to defeat 135,000 of the enemy. And I'll leave you with these words from 1 Samuel 14:6. Here we see Saul and the children of Israel. They're going to do battle against the Philistines, but they're fearful. They're just kind of hanging out right now. And Jonathan, his son, took a step of faith. And this is what I love about this. We're told, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Oh, I love the faith of Jonathan. Come on, let's go. Let's see if God is in this. If he's not, then we won't continue on. But if he is, man, just because we're two, we're still going to be able to defeat the enemy. And they did. They trusted in the Lord. They walked by faith. May we never forget that, because God doesn't need many for the victory. He just wants to work through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh, thank you, Lord. Because it's so easy to get distracted and discouraged by looking at who we are and how ineffective we seem to be, that we just don't have the power or the strength. But it's never about us. and it's always about you. And once we come to that realization, I think, Lord, you're ready to use us. I pray, Lord, may we bring glory and honor to you through all we do, that the glory of God would emanate from our lives and touch the lives of those around us. We love you so much, Lord, and we just want to have that faith to walk, to do those things you've called us to do. And you've called each one of us to do certain things in this life. You've planned our life out ahead of time, and then we must walk by faith. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you and just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.